so many faces of good friends. And so first of all, just want to say hi. Those that we don't know quite so well, hi as well. You get a virtual hug, but there isn't much else we can do. And thank you for the kind words. We loved having you and Ruth with us not that long ago. But my goodness, how the world has changed since you were here. We find ourselves coming into a very unusual, unpredictable time, but nothing is a surprise for the Lord. So first of all, what am I doing? Well, yeah, obviously, some of you would know that we travel to Nepal twice a year, teaching on healing mostly, and doing other pastors' conferences and other things. We've been doing that for the last 13 years, but of course now we can't go there. So that whole sort of ministry has been shut down. And then of course, you guys are all locked down. We've been, for the last month, we've been free and rather sort of snooty, thinking that, you know, we were all right in New Zealand, but now we've been locked down again. So, yeah, the frustration kicks in. So what am I doing? Well, I'm writing books. As Tony said, I've written a number of books, and I thought, well, I've got one here. I'll do the advertising. That's my latest book, King Solomon's Deadly Legacy, which is about an English scientist who goes back to meet King Solomon through time travel and discovers that the mistakes that King Solomon made, which led to the fall of Israel, are the same mistakes that we've been making since the last two wars. And so therefore, there's a sort of a bit of a caution. In a sense, it's a prophetic warning. So there you go. Because of Zoom, Tony's getting a free ride and you don't have to give me any money. But what you will have to do is buy a book. So there you go. That's the advertising. Where do you get a book? Well, you can go online and get it from Book Depository or Amazon. And it's called King Solomon's Deadly Legacy. There you go. Now, the next thing I want to say is, Roz, what you didn't know is that reading is where I'm going to preach from. So the Lord must have known that. Isn't that amazing? As soon as you started reading that, I thought, oh, this is, the Lord's got his hand on that. And also, Glenda, I want to say thank you for those songs, because, again, they just fit so it dovetails with what I wanted to share. So God has got this, and I'm excited by it. The next thing is, I don't know, Tony, how long I've got. I don't know whether this is going to take me 5 minutes or 45 minutes, but who knows? When I see everybody getting up and walking off to get coffee, I know it's time to stop. But I also want to say that God, I actually believe that the devil is behind this virus and the pandemic, the whole concept of pandemic. Why? Because it's spreading fear, it's spreading suffering around the world. And also, of course, we are being prevented from meeting as the Bible instructs us. The Bible says, you know, don't give up meeting together. Well, this is stopping us meeting. And so this is all part of the devil's plan. But the good news is that what the enemy means for harm, God will turn to good. And let me just tell you some of the good that I've been hearing of in the last few months. First of all, I've heard that the church in Iran is exploding. There are millions of people coming to Christ in Iran, mostly through the internet. So, the same thing is happening in Afghanistan. I met somebody quite recently who goes to Afghanistan on mission, and he says, what is happening there is unprecedented. The church is exploding there. And he said, it's the fastest growing church on earth right at this very minute. Could you believe that? In Afghanistan. So, I mean, it's amazing some of the things that are happening. I also heard recently that Saudi Arabia is actually now 5% born again. 5% of Saudi Arabians are born again. How about that? In a country that we think is about as dark as it could be, God is at work. So that's exciting. Right now, there's a revival going on in Brazil. Some of you may have come across that, some of the information. And of course, in California, may be suffering in many ways, but there's a huge Christian revival going on there right now. And people are, I mean, thousands of people are meeting on the beaches and getting baptized. And I've also just recently witnessed some former Muslims getting baptized. I mean, in the thousands, not just one or two, but thousands. So this is some of what God is doing around the world. I also heard, and I don't know whether this is true, you can confirm for me, but during April, when we were in the lockdown to begin with, I heard that on one Sunday, 25% of the UK population were actually watching church online. 25% of the UK. I find that very, very encouraging. God is doing stuff, and we may feel frustrated and awkward, but God is at work. And of course, then the Kiwis have just copied you, making a copy of the blessing, the UK blessing that's gone around the world, and we've been really blessed by it. And, I mean, it's millions of people have been blessed by that song, and we've just produced our own version, which has got a little bit of Maori in it as well, just to make sure that people understand that it's Kiwi. So all of that is the good news. And the other thing, of course, is that the church worldwide is praying in a way which I think probably is unprecedented. So again, very exciting. God can't say no when the church is on its knees. And so stuff is going to be happening as a result of that. So, and this means, because of the unsettling situation, people are hungry for answers, and it will mean that their ears and their hearts will be open when we get the opportunity to witness. And I really feel that when this changes, we're going to find, when we're at least able to meet with people, we're going to find that people are much more open to listen to the gospel, to listen to our views of what's been going on. So I'm actually very excited, and we're going to see some great things coming up. I just heard Brian Houston online saying, some people see difficulties, others see opportunities, and I think we have to be having that sort of mindset. So really, that's just sort of by way of my introduction. But what I wanted to share was from this passage in Philippians, because the other day, I confess, I was, after we'd been locked down again, we'd been through it all, and we thought we'd got freedom, and then and I was feeling fed up and frustrated because I'd actually planned a fishing trip, and now I couldn't go fishing. So I was, to be quite honest, I was having a bit of a grumble. Now, for those of you that don't know where we live, Bron and I live on about 6 acres. We've got an acre of garden, an acre of native forest. We've got 16 sheep. We've got a beautiful garden with mature rhododendrons and azaleas and magnolias, and we've got a veggie patch. We've got an orchard, which we've got. Yesterday, I was out picking my own mandarins. I mean, really, this is a little piece of paradise. And here I caught myself grumbling. And then the Lord took me to Philippians, and happened to be my reading about a week ago. And then I realized that this guy, Paul, he's writing this letter from prison. And I thought, you know, he was locked down. He was locked down far worse than we've ever experienced. I mean, we're all enjoying our homes, we're enjoying our gardens, we're enjoying our coffee, none of us are starving. We're not being beaten by the guards, we're not chained. And so I felt humbled by the Lord to understand, here is Paul in prison, and listen to what he does. The closest that we get to a complaint or a grumble from Paul is this. He says, remember my chains. And that's it. Remember my chains. He's just saying, well, yeah, you can please pray for me, because, you know, remember my chains. That's it. He was in a perfect position to be complaining, and he never did. So how did he survive? And remember too, that when he was in prison, he wouldn't have had any idea of when this was going to end or how this was going to end. Was he going to be killed? He could easily have been killed the next day. That was his situation. So how did he cope? And I think I've got, if you want a message, you want a title for this message, I've written, Four Keys for Managing Lockdown. Because here are these four keys that we find them in this letter. The first thing is
terrible pun.
Bronte says, I've missed it.
Keys and lockdown.
Yeah, oh, right. Oh, yeah. Sorry. Yeah, I didn't get that. The first thing, Paul refused to be frustrated. There's a big lesson here for us, because he says in Philippians 1, verse 12, he says, now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. You know, they would know that he'd just been locked up. He was in chains. And then he says, as a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. So he's saying, actually, you know, that we may be saying this is a terrible thing, but he's saying, no, this is we're trapped. We have we're in chains, but the gospel is advancing, and we can say exactly the same. We may be shut down, we may be locked down, but the gospel is advancing, and I've already shared some of the stories that have blessed me. So what did Paul do when he was in his prison? He wrote the letters. And when Paul was writing the letters, he was just writing letters. He had somebody to help him. He had, because his writing wasn't very good. And so he got somebody to do the writing for him, a scribe. But he was locked away. But what else, what could he do? He was writing letters. What Paul didn't know was that we would be reading his letters and being encouraged by them 2,000 years later. I think this is just extraordinary. And he was just like writing to his, I mean, one or two of the letters, as we know, he was just writing to his mates. But here he was writing to the church and to encourage them. See, he was doing what he could do. And I think that was the first thing. He refused to be frustrated by his situation. And the second thing, the second key, was he refused to be glum. The word rejoice and joy appear 14 times in this very short letter. And the passage that Roz started with, you know, rejoice in the Lord always, I will say it again, rejoice. I mean, he's making a point here. He's saying, I refuse to be glum. I am actually going to rejoice. Here I am in prison. I'm in chains. He would have been in considerable discomfort, if not pain. He would have been beaten. But he is saying, rejoice. I say it again, rejoice. Now, joy is not the same thing as happiness. I like this quote, happiness happens when good things happen. Happiness happens when good things happen. But when bad things happen, happiness stops. But joy is not happiness. Joy is a different thing. Joy is a gift from of the Holy Spirit, but it's also, it's a fruit of the Spirit, but it's also a gift from Jesus. Jesus says, I will give you my joy. So therefore, joy is when he says rejoice or joy, it's not the same as being happy. When he says rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice, he's making a point. He's actually, this is a command. He's telling us to do something. This is making the point. Rejoice is not therefore a feeling. Rejoice is a decision. So when we are feeling, when we are feeling low or frustrated or trapped or fed up or bored, we choose to rejoice. We make that conscious decision, I am going to rejoice. And when we rejoice and fill ourselves with joy, then the feelings will follow. So then the happiness follows because we have rejoiced. But it, rejoice, therefore, is a decision. It's not, despite the situation, it's not a feeling. And it's got nothing to do with happiness. However, this is all very well. I don't know about you, but when I wake up in the morning, sometimes I don't actually feel like rejoicing. I feel like a cup of tea and a quiet corner. So how do we do it? How do we actually make that decision to rejoice when we're not feeling like it? A couple of things which I think have, again, come from this letter. But the first is to enjoy. Enjoy. Enjoy what? Enjoy the things which perhaps otherwise we wouldn't have the opportunity to do. Because we've had more time during the lockdown, we've been able to do things that we haven't otherwise been able to do. It's interesting, when you drive around the country, the properties, the houses, the gates, the fences are all in ship-shape condition. They're all spotless because people have been using the opportunity to get their place up together. And we've been doing exactly the same. We've got new fences and we've done some gardening. And in fact, I've used this opportunity over the last month or two to make some chairs. So that's something which is I have been able to enjoy. But we can read, we can paint, we can make things, we can rest, we can catch up with friends. This is what I'm really saying is smell the roses. You use the opportunity that we have been given to do something a little bit different and to enjoy it. Enjoy the sunsets, you know. Perhaps you don't get so many sunsets in England, but certainly when Australia is on fire, we get some awesome sunsets here in New Zealand. Perhaps that's being a bit unkind. So that's the first thing. So how can we rejoice when we're feeling grumpy? The first thing is to enjoy the opportunities to do things that you haven't had otherwise. The second thing is to help us rejoice when we're feeling grumpy is to give thanks. And this again comes up in this same letter. A little bit further on, he says, I have learnt to be content, whatever the circumstances. He said, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. What is that secret? That secret is thanksgiving. And here he says it again in 1 Thessalonians. He says, be joyful always. And then he says, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And it doesn't say give thanks for all circumstances. He says, but in all circumstances. So here we are in a difficult situation, in a situation where we might get bored or fed up, or but what do? We thank God for the things that we have. In fact, one of the things that I always do when we go on our missions trips to Nepal, John will know this, from Andrew Shreve. He has written something which he calls the 10 tips for missions trips. And I always take them. And one of the tips is, when you're feeling grumpy, just start thanking God for 10 things. Thank God for 10 things, like thank God that you've got clothes. Thank God that you've got food. Thank God that, and by the time you've gone down the list of 10, you've almost certainly forgotten what it was you were feeling grumpy about. So Thanksgiving is one of the keys to rejoicing. So those are the first two things, two keys. Paul refused to be frustrated, and secondly, he refused to be glum. How's everybody doing? Are you hearing okay? Wave to me if it's all right, if you want me to continue. A few thumbs up, that's cool. So those are the first two. The third one is this, and this has helped me. This is something that just really helped me a lot over the last year. Paul refused to listen to bad news. And I find this interesting. He says here in this passage that Roz read, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." It's very easy, especially in the days like today when we don't really know what's going on, to get overwhelmed by the bad news which is being presented to us every day and on every side. Last year, some of you will remember, we came back to England and had a lovely time, met some of you then. But during that time, we were away for about a month. And when we came back, I remember turning on the New Zealand news, and it was just rubbish. And I thought, do I really have to listen to all this? It's exactly the same as it always was, and it's just nonsense. So I made a decision. I don't need to listen to this. And so since then, I haven't listened to the news. And for the last year, that has been a complete blessing. Because, you know, why do I want to listen to it? Let me ask the question. If you're thinking, well, surely you need to know what's going on. Well, first of all, let me ask this question. How much of the news that is presented on the media, either radio, television, newspapers, or whatever, how much of it is biased? Some of it? All of it? Most of it, okay. How much of it has a secular agenda? Do you think that it's got a secular agenda? How much of it is ungodly? Yeah, probably. What about gossip? Do we ever get gossip on the news? Well, if you don't, you can certainly get it in the magazines. Or it's just simply untrue. And unfortunately, over the last few years, we've increasingly come to understand a lot of what we are being told is actually simply untrue. So why would we want to listen to it at all? So I've taken great pleasure in turning it off. So that was the third point. Paul refused to listen to bad news. And if you really are not sure, just read that passage again in Philippians 4, verse 8. It's a very, very important verse. And finally, now this is interesting because Philippians, in the beginning of chapter 3, now there are four chapters in Philippians. At the beginning of chapter 3, Paul says, "Finally, my brothers." That's halfway through the letter. So how's the time going? Finally. Finally, point four, Paul refused to lose his vision. So these are the four things. First of all, Paul refused to be frustrated. Secondly, he refused to be glum. Thirdly, he refused to listen to bad news. And fourthly, he refused to lose his vision. And a little bit earlier on than the passage that Roz read, he says this, "Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." And then he says, what is this goal? He says this, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead." And what is this that he is looking forward to? He says it again in verse 20, "But our citizenship is in heaven." He was looking forward to his eternity. This was, but it was more than just looking forward to eternity. He was looking forward, I love this, "I want to know Christ." That was his first goal, to know Christ. And this word "know" is an intimate knowing. It's the same word that was used when Adam knew Eve and they produced children. So it's a very, very close, intimate knowledge. That was his heart and his passion. And then he talks about the power and the fellowship and attaining to the resurrection from the dead, because our citizenship is in heaven. And he says, "We eagerly await a savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." So this was his vision. He kept that clearly in his mind. A few years ago, we've been in New Zealand now for 15 years, last month, amazing. But a few years ago, I was talking about England, and it came to me that I was just thinking, I wonder what it's like back home. And then I asked myself the question, how long do I have to live in New Zealand before I consider New Zealand to be home? Or is England still my home? And then I realized that actually neither of them are our home, because it says here that our citizenship is in heaven. Heaven is our home. And therefore, we will always have that unsettled feeling, wherever we are, whichever country we're living in, we'll never feel that we're at home, if you know what I mean. Before we became Christians, home was home. But now, home isn't home any longer. It's because our citizenship is somewhere else. And so this was Paul's heart, and this was his vision, and that's what he refused to give up on. So he refused those four things. And I believe that these are the things which kept him going when he was locked up, or when we are locked down. These four things, that we refuse to be frustrated, we refuse to be glum, we refuse to be to listen to bad news, and we refuse to lose our vision. So therefore, we're not afraid, or we're not fed up, and we're not bored. We're actually excited with what the Lord is doing and what he's doing in these days. It says in Corinthians, "For our light and momentary troubles," don't you love that? "Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." And this is something that I want to encourage us as a group, that we should be filled with ridiculous joy. Ridiculous joy. Why? Because we can be joyful despite the circumstances. And in fact, this ridiculous joy that we go around with a big grin on our face, and people are saying, "Well, what's up with you?" It's actually then the opportunity to share the gospel and to talk about Jesus and say, well, we've been filled with the joy of Jesus. So my prayer for you all is that we all have this ridiculous joy in our hearts, instead of being grumpy as I was the other day, but we're filled with joy.
Amen.
So I just want to finish with one other last thought. What did Paul was in prison. He was doing what he could do. He was writing letters because he couldn't do anything else. I mean, he was called to be a missionary and he knew that. And yet it seemed to him that God was not actually able to, not fulfilling what he had promised him. But he did what he could do, which was writing letters. Well, that's something that we can all do. So if nothing else, we can write letters. And who knows, somebody might be reading them in 2,000 years' time. But I think that's a bit unlikely because I suspect the Lord will come back before then. At least I hope so. Just a last thought. On his final journey to Rome, well, it may not have been the final, but certainly when he was a prisoner on board ship, and he went back at the end of Book of Acts, it tells us that Paul was a prisoner. It tells us that he befriended the centurion. He prophesied the shipwreck. He prayed for their lives. He prophesied their rescue. He warned the centurion again, and the centurion this time obeyed him. He encouraged the whole company. He held a communion service in front of everybody. He miraculously escaped the snake bite. He healed the father of Malta's chief official, and he cured the rest of the islanders. This was his prison exercise while he was in prison.
Well, what are you doing?
So what are you doing? So my final thought is, let's do what we can do and trust the Lord to do what only he can do. And may you be strong in the Lord and in his mighty strength, and know the joy, the ridiculous joy of his fellowship and the privilege of sharing in his purpose. So keep going, guys. His return isn't long now. God bless you.